Let me invite you to open your Bibles this morning to Isaiah chapter 9, just a couple of chapters beyond the one that Roger read for us there. You can't look far without seeing brightly wrapped packages, gifts that are exchanged this time of year, the beautiful baskets that are going to be going out today to our shut-ins. And I have heard repeatedly the strains of that familiar classic hymn, Handel's Messiah, Lord God Omnipotent Reigneth. I've heard it on the radio. I've seen it on some television shows. This morning I want to go back to the origin of those lyrics and help us see and understand the gift that God alone has offered to this world. In Isaiah chapter 9, beginning in verse 6, we read these words, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." We understand that this is the prophecy from the book of Isaiah of the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ. And there appear to be at least four royal names that are assigned to this coming king. The first of these is Wonderful Counselor. Now there's debate, and that's probably reflected in the footnote of your Bible there, as to whether Wonderful is simply an adjective of counselor, or whether wonderful is a separate name, wonderful and then counselor. If that name stands alone, then the first name that would be assigned to this coming Messiah is that he will be called Wonderful. Now, I have seen babies that both parents and grandparents thought were absolutely wonderful. But I have yet to hear of any parent name their child Wonderful. Now, if Isaiah is simply describing the way that this coming king will be able to counsel and lead the government that he's establishing, then we would understand this simply to be an adjective of a wonderful counselor. Throughout history, many great leaders have found themselves on the horns of a dilemma, honestly not knowing which way to go and to work out the right timing. I've read the book of D-Day and read about the wrestling that Dwight Eisenhower did on the days leading up to D-Day, and knowing whether or not he was doing the right thing, and finally pulling the trigger on that fateful day. I've read Truman's biography, and I've read about his anguish in wrestling over whether or not to usher in the atomic age with the dropping of those bombs. If only leaders could see beyond their day, see beyond the moment of crisis, then they would always be able to make the correct decision. This coming wonderful counselor, according to Isaiah, will not need to seek counsel from anyone else. Later on, Isaiah will write these words in chapter 46, verse 10, "I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come." This coming Messiah would be one who needed no counsel, who always was able to see the future and therefore make wise decisions. This is the one to whom we have recourse when we don't know which way to turn and what step to take regarding our own future. He's to be called also Mighty God. In chapter 11 of this same book, in verse 2, Isaiah writes, "The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and power." Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. There's nothing more tragic than for someone to know the right thing to do, but to be powerless to take that step that knowledge provides. I've used this illustration before, and to me it's one of the most powerful illustrations that shows us what powerlessness is like. And you remember all the images of the tsunami that hit Malaysia several years ago. And one home video stands out beyond all those others just in seeing the magnitude of that wave coming ashore and the inability to provide rescue for those who were caught up in that. And this home video began, a group of tourists were standing on a high cliff, and they were looking down on the beach, and the beach was full of people, and they looked out to sea, and the person recording the scene saw the first edge of that massive wave far out on the horizon and was sort of mesmerized by that and watched, and you could see the wave drawing ever closer, and then you could hear all those around that person talking, and they're saying it's a giant wave, it's coming ashore, and already people on the shore were being warned, and some had seen it, and they were beginning to run off the beach, but there was one young boy down there, and he also was looking out to sea, and he was mesmerized by the same wave, yet not realizing the danger, and the person photographing the wave kept looking down onto the beach, and you saw all the folks running off the beach, but this one young boy who just stood there transfixed, and they all began to shout to him, but he couldn't hear them at all because of the sound of the ocean and the waves, and they were yelling, "Run, run!" And the wave drew ever closer, and finally the tragedy at the last moment, he realized what was happening, and he turned to run. Only too late, and all those people that stood up there in safety could do absolutely nothing. We serve a God who is a mighty counselor, but who is a mighty God. Jesus is not impotent. He does not stand in the balconies of heaven and shout down to us, "Run." He has come down to this earth, and He has done for us what we could not possibly have done for ourselves. He alone has the power to save. He would be called, according to Isaiah's words, the Mighty God. Job confessed in Job chapter 12 and verse 13, "To God belongs both wisdom and power." There is no problem for Jesus that is too big for Him to provide rescue. And then the next phrase that's used here by Isaiah is the one, everlasting Father. He pictures ongoing compassion. This one that's to be born will serve as a Father who is everlasting in our lives. Like a Father who never gives up. Like the Father of the prodigal who stood watching and waiting for His son to return. Like a shepherd who continues to search for the lost lamb. As one who is patient and kind when we fall. Many of you have had wonderful fathers. I was blessed with a wonderful father. And I don't think we ever fully outgrow the need for a father. It's been 18 plus years since my dad has gone on. But I still think of times when I would love to sit down with him and ask his counsel and talk over certain situations that are occurring right now in my life. You know, the sad truth is we all will eventually lose our earthly fathers. There is only one Father who is an everlasting Father. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you, are the words of Hebrew 13. And then we see that beautiful title, Prince of Peace. He would come to settle the biggest score of all. He came into this world to bring a peace, a lasting peace. And it's not just to settle a squabble between a husband and a wife, or not just to settle some ongoing family feud. He would come to make the greatest peace of all, the peace between a God in heaven and a sinful man on earth. Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 2 in verse 14, "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with all its commandments and regulations." His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. And in this one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Now Isaiah described this coming one in these lofty terms, terms that were unimaginable to the people of his day, that only in retrospect we can fully appreciate. And he spoke about this coming child in verse 6, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and then he will be called these wonderful names." We began with the reading back in chapter 7 and verse 14, where another name was given to this coming Messiah. The passage that we began with back in 7:14 describes this coming one in terms that are so close. "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." Now there's no mistaking who this person is going to be. If we couldn't recognize him through all these great names, we'll clearly recognize him because of the nature of his birth. He will be born of a virgin. In Matthew chapter 1, the writer of that gospel makes clear how his birth took place. In Matthew chapter 1, in verse 18, it says, "This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly." They knew it wasn't their child. Joseph was so disturbed, he was ready to put her away because he knew that that was not a child that belonged to him. This wonderful counselor, this mighty God, this everlasting Father, this Prince of Peace, would enter the world in the form of a baby. The greatest gift this world would ever know. This child was of divine origin. The parents knew what others didn't know, and they knew of the purity of their relationship. If it were not for the virgin birth, did you know Jesus would have been just like you and me? But in Mark chapter 1, verse 1, Mark began with these words, "The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God." Every time we see someone who begins their new life in Christ, That baptism is always accompanied by what in Scripture is referred to as the good confession. And that confession is simply this: I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus, the only begotten Son of God. Do we understand what this means? God created millions of human beings, but there is only one who was ever begotten by Him. The angel would explain it to Mary in these words: the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. There was never, never a birth like this. I have three precious daughters and six absolutely wonderful grandchildren. But there was never, ever a gift like the one God gave this world in His only begotten Son. It's no wonder that the angels burst forth in song as they announced His arrival to the shepherds in the field. It's no wonder that His arrival was heralded by that star, and that when those wise men from the east arrived, that they placed their gifts before this infant child and worshipped this very Son of God. And as they offered those royal gifts of frankincense and myrrh, they bowed low before that baby who was the fulfillment of the prophecy: Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And today, in a very real sense, you and I have come to this place to do the very same thing that those men of old came to do there in Bethlehem. We have come to offer homage at His feet. But today we see more clearly than Isaiah was ever able to see, more clearly than those wise men were ever able to see, because we see the story in its completion. And we understand how Jesus lived up to every one of those prophetic names given to Him. We're told in the book of James, chapter 1, that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of the heavenly lights. And we could all begin to list the gifts that God has given us, the blessings. As we sing the song, count your many blessings. But the very presence of God in the form of that child is the greatest single gift ever given. Emmanuel simply means God with us. And so today and every day, we celebrate the greatest gift that God has given. It's not presence from God, but the presence of God in our lives. And so this morning, we again want to offer His invitation. More than anything in the world, God wants to be present with you. He began to work a plan from the very beginning so that you and I would be able to live in His presence for all of eternity. And that plan involved the gift of His Son to take away the sin of the world, the barrier that stood between us and God, so that when Jesus returns one day, we can greet Him in the clouds of heaven and go home to be with Him forever. If there is anything that stands between you and your relationship with God, it need not, because Jesus has removed that barrier. God has given the gift of His Son. If this morning you need to confess Him and be baptized, we'll assist you this morning. If you need prayer in your life, or if you simply need to stay right where you are in your pew and make a recommitment of your life to Him, I hope you'll do that. If you need what we can offer here this morning, won't you come as we stand and sing?